Redeemer Digital Media Ministry presents the Reverend Dr. Carl Ficken presenting a lecture on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Session 2 is Bonhoeffer on Christ and the Church. It was recorded on February 5th, 2012 in Rudisill Hall at the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Midtown Atlanta.
Let's begin with prayer, please. Dear God, we give you thanks once again for your servant Dietrich and for his great gifts of theological perception, boldness in action, faithfulness to your word. Guide us in hearing what he has to say to us in our time, and let him strengthen us in our own walk of faith. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Today I want to deal with two of Bonhoeffer's books, On the Church and On Christ. I have to make a bit of a disclaimer, though. These are both pretty complicated theological studies, and they come from the context of even more complicated German theology. And frankly, I have to admit that some of the details of those thought patterns are beyond me. So I want to focus on portions of the books, major themes or directions, instead of any kind of detailed analysis, which, even if I could do, would probably put you to sleep pretty quickly. So bear with me on that. These books do not represent all of Bonhoeffer's theological writings, of course. We're working today more on theological writings, next week on the Christian life, and the third week on the world come of age issues of letters from prison. He also wrote a piece. We're going to be dealing with Sanctorum Communio, the communion of saints, and Christ the Center. He also wrote a book on creation and fall, and his other academic work, for which he qualified to teach at the University of Berlin, Act and Being, deals with God's presence in the world and God's revelation to us. And he did other things, some articles on the Lutheran Confessions. And so he had a broad range of theological interest and was working on those, remember, again from last Sunday, at a very early age. I mean, like in his early 20s, he was writing theological books. In studying the communion of saints and Christ the Center, we will get at what is really the heart of his theology, and I think will provide some helpful background for your engagement with life together during the Lenten Bible small study groups. So first, we're going to deal with this Sanctorum Communio, the communion of saints. The theological climate of Bonhoeffer's time had been dominated for a while by the thought of people like Adolf von Harnack and Friedrich Schleiermacher. Some of you probably heard those names. And they're rather, it's kind of liberal theology focused on a kind of individualism. The next generation, just beginning to emerge, were people like Karl Barth and Rudolf Bultmann and Emil Brunner and Paul Tillich. And these represented a new theological voice, a dialectical approach, which means that they were trying to use logical argumentation as a way of trying to get at appropriate theological understanding. Now, some of these folks had a lot to say about the role of the Christian community, so Bonhoeffer did know them and read them and consider their perspectives. And they were clearly among the people that Bonhoeffer studied. Interestingly enough, though, in the Communion of Saints, Bonhoeffer doesn't have nearly as many references to either of those sets of theologians as he does to Luther and Augustine. So that theological climate was important for Bonhoeffer, but he was also interested in connecting with the teachings of the Church from centuries earlier and always with Scripture. The Communion of Saints is, in part, especially in its opening chapters, building on both theological and sociological questions. His basic inquiry here begins, how can the church, as a communion of saints, exist empirically as a sociological institution? You get that? We are a sociological institution. People pass Peachtree Street, they see this building, they recognize that we're some kind of unit. They may have little sense of what we do here, or why we're here, or what it's about. But there's a sociological reality to us that is probably somewhat kin to Kiwanis Club and other sociological units in our society. So Bonhoeffer was trying to look at both the theological significance of the church and the sociological significance of the church. Sociological study by theologians had been prominent in the 1920s through the work of the theologian Ernst Troeltsch. And Bethke makes the observation that Bonhoeffer was dealing here with conflicting bases, sociology on the one side, theology on the other. And Bethke also observes, and this is a quote, that Bonhoeffer was attracted by the impossible. I think he said that in particular reference to his attempt to work at both sociology and theology here in this study of the church. But if you carry that on into the resistance movement, you see how he remained attracted to the impossible. What he was attempting to do here in this volume, in other words, is both a theological sociology and a sociological theology. Now, if you don't quite get what all that means, it doesn't really matter. It's just a matter of perhaps some interest that he was trying to work with those two disciplines. In the first chapter, Bonhoeffer tells us that he wants to understand the structure of the church from the perspective of social philosophy and sociology. He insists that the nature of the church can only be understood from within, never by non-participants. We can't expect outsiders who know nothing about the church to have a sense of what we're about. Only those, he says, who take the claims of the church seriously by viewing it from the standpoint of the gospel can possibly glimpse its true nature. The second chapter deals with the Christian concept of the person. He reviews the ways in which great thinkers from Aristotle on have understood personhood. And then he places a Christian concept of the person squarely in the midst of that concept of a Christian community. Now, here Bonhoeffer talks about the concept of God and what he calls social basic relations. And he does it in terms of an I-thou relationship. Now, as some of you may be familiar with Martin Buber's great work called I and Thou. That was published in Germany in 1923. But scholars have observed that Bonhoeffer's approach here is different from that of Martin Buber. Buber is concerned about our turning others into its, objectifying people, depersonalizing them, treating another person as an object instead of as a real person. Bonhoeffer is focused more on the ethical encounters of people, and in particular on the relationship between the human and the divine. It's that relationship that is central for him and that will run through the whole course of this book. That scholar also observes that Bonhoeffer's treatment of community in this book is foundational for the development of the seminary community at Finkenwald, which Bonhoeffer unfolds in Life Together, and we'll examine that next week. So the type of community he outlines in the Communion of Saints is the type of community he then goes to try to build at Finkenwald, and we'll talk more about that later. Well, in this discussion, Bonhoeffer joins the human relationships intimately with the human-divine relationship. He writes, and this is number one on your handout, what you have is a series of quotations and we'll be checking in with them along the way, hoping to give you the words, put the words in front of you so that you can see them and try to figure them out instead of just hearing them. One human being cannot of his own accord make another into an I, an ethical person conscious of responsibility. God, or the Holy Spirit, joins the concrete you or thou. Only through God's active working does the other become a you to me, from whom my I arises. Now that takes a little figuring on, I think. And this is what I mean by some of the complexity of Bonhoeffer's wording. It is through God's activity that another person becomes a recognizable, valued being, a you, a thou, to me. And that reality, my awareness that you are a real person, helps to shape me. So that the other becomes a you to me, from whom my I arises. So it's in that relationship, our honoring and understanding, our valuing one another as individual human beings. And that does get a little close to Buber, I think, in terms of thinking about the responsibility of treating one another as real, vital people who are not just opposite us, but also help to shape us. In other words, he says, every human you is an image of the divine you. And that's another part of his argument here, he is constantly building his image of the church, his understanding of the community of the faithful, his understanding of each of us as individuals on the reality of God's presence. It is God's reality that truly shapes us. So that's what he's trying to get at here. Anybody want to ask anything about that or venture anything on that? Yes.
Carl, am I hearing that get our identity from God, mm-hmm. and from that we have our sense of responsibility? What does that mean in our relationship to someone that doesn't do that?
Yeah. Yeah, that makes it tough, doesn't it? But I think what Bonhoeffer is trying to get at in my mind is that we have a responsibility to be attentive to God's word and to see God operating through us, and in a sense, perhaps to trust God to work on the other connections. It's certainly not easy, because we know that in reality we have difficulty communicating with someone who isn't aware of God's reality, who doesn't understand God or doesn't think about God or isn't connected in any way with God or has rejected God for some reason. So that kind of, I mean, those are people probably outside the church, but they are no less important to us. I mean, they're no less God's creatures. So what Bonhoeffer is trying to do is work on the community of faith itself and try to see how that builds, grows, unites, sees itself operating as God's people in the world, with the idea that from that position as God's people, we ought to be able to begin to make contact with some outside the church. And it's a whole question. You could go from here to the whole question of evangelism. How do we really communicate the word of God to those who are not in the community of faith? It's one thing when we're all here together, basically on the same page, But it's quite another matter when you're talking with someone who is, or you know someone at work or in the neighborhood, who is not at all interested in any of these issues. Bonhoeffer, I don't think he focuses so much on making that connection as he does trying to strengthen the sense of what the church really is, and how the church communicates within itself and understands itself around God's word. Chapter 3, Bonhoeffer talks about the primal state and the problem of community. One of his points is that part of the essence of the church is that it still bears the community of sin within itself, and is real only in constantly overcoming it. And this might recall for us Luther's analysis of the church as at once both community of saints and a community of sinners. Point number two there. Would someone like to read that?
Okay. The universal person of God does not think of people as isolated individual beings, but in a natural state of communication with other human beings. God wants a community of human beings. In God's eyes, community and individuality exist in the same moment and rest in one another.
Okay. Anybody make any sense of that? Pardon? Yes, number two. He's bringing together community and individuality. I don't know how far we want to go talking about that, but. Isn't it true that to some degree we tend to operate as individuals? I mean, it's our own lives that we're basically dealing with, you know, day-to-day things, from illnesses to budgets to vocational issues to family situations. All those individual things are part of every person's agenda. What Bonhoeffer is trying to do is to draw that together with this great community of faith. And I think we see that, you know, when we support one another in times of struggle. And that's what this congregation does over and over and over again. So I think that's part of what he's getting at here, is that connection between the individual issues and the communal ones. Yes?
I wonder if the individual part of it has to do with the fact that we're all given talents or gifts from God individually that we give to the community. And to be giving and sharing of ourselves into that community with the gifts that we've been given.
Right. I don't know whether everybody could hear or not. She's talking about the individual gifts that God gives us that we can then use to relate to one another in the work of the church. Yeah. Thank you. Jay.
If I remember right, last week, I don't have this quite right, but you said that Bonhoeffer became a theologian because he was lonely, and as a theologian, he became lonely.
Yes.
It seems to me this maybe connects to what would be the impetus for trying to create community.
Yes. Can everybody hear that? Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. And also remember that Bonhoeffer didn't know anything about the church when he was growing up. He only knew the family. And so he matures into this position that he's developing here, and perhaps it is partly because of that loneliness that he begins to see the power of God's community of faith and the gift of the word to the whole community. And that's, I think, an important distinction. The theologian doesn't sit there sort of by him or herself trying to think things out, but works in the broader context of the church and in the context of the church as really the people of God. Chapter 4. Is about sin and the broken community. So he's talking about human sinfulness again, arguing that sin has spread throughout all humanity and that humans belong together and are bound together in a state of corruption. And here, of course, we come back to Luther's concept of the church as a community of sinners. Bonhoeffer argues that all humanity falls with each sin, and not one of us is in principle different from Adam. That is, in a sense, every one of us is the first sinner. So there is a universality of sin that parallels individual sin. We are all sinners. It is the human condition. And so it's not just my sin that I have to can be absorbed in. You know, it's when I understand my sin, I see my sin as a part of the human condition. And he points to that as he points to Isaiah 6:5. I'm a person of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So it's an ancient understanding of the people of God. That is our condition. Bonhoeffer also points to Luther's discussion of original sin as a personal ethical act and of sin as both inexcusable and universal. And he notes that Luther's teaching about sin, a pretty strong emphasis for Luther, has not been preserved in contemporary theology. That, in other words, Bonhoeffer is saying that the theology of his time, he's probably talking more about von Harnack and Schleiermacher than perhaps Barth and Bultmann, but he's sensing that the great theologians of the previous generation have not paid a whole lot of attention to human sinfulness, not something they wanted to talk about. And that's, you know, that can be a continuing issue. He also talks about the collective person and relates this to the biblical accounts of the people of Israel. He talks about how God's call comes not so much to individuals as to the whole people of God. And they, the people, must do penance because the people have fallen into sin. And it is the people who must be comforted. He quotes Isaiah, comfort ye my people, Israel. God is concerned for every community, whole people, as in nations, but also any smaller group, friendships, marriages, families. So, quote 3, there is there. Someone pick that one up for me? Yes.
The structure of humanity in Adam is unique because it is both composed of many isolated individuals and yet is one. As the humanity that has sinned as a whole, it is Adam, a collective person, who can only be superseded by a collective person. Christ existing as church community.
Now that this concept, Christ existing as church community, is vital to what Bonhoeffer wants to communicate to us. A major German word for church, you know, is Kirche. Another word that Bonhoeffer uses is Gemeinde. He's sort of making a distinction between the church as a kind of institution and as a community of faith. So what he says in German, I think you can get it if I read it to you. The Kirche ist Christus als Gemeinde existierend. The church is Christ existing as community. That, it seems to me, places a huge vision out there for us. We're not just a community. We're not just a Kiwanis club. We're not just a group of people who have similar interests and similar commitments and have known one another for a long time and like to be together. We're not. That's not just who we are. We are Christ. We are Christ. I don't know, but I don't think when people drive by Peachtree Street, they look at our church and say, there's Christ. Why not? Partly because they don't know, perhaps, a lot about us, who we are, what we're doing. But could it also be that they don't know because somehow we aren't communicating that well enough? I mean, I'm not, that's not a criticism of this congregation, because I think we do very well, but it could be said of any congregation sitting on any street corner. How do we in our culture express ourselves as Christ and not just as yet another church, yet another little community of faith trying to get along and do something? That's a interesting issue. Anybody want to pick up that, Merrill?
No, I want to ask you to stand closer to the microphone.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's hard to stand closer to the microphone and closer to the board, too, but I will try to do better, sir. Thank you for reminding me. Yes, Paul. Oh, well.
Yeah. As you say, in the community, and how we can be different, the Bible says that we should be a light in the world. Of
yes.
It means that even though we are a reminder or a community, but we are a separated community, that people will see us and see the light that is emanating from us.
Yes.
And we should be so different and be that salt. And even, for example, as a Christian, that if you walk in the room without you speaking a word, a person should know that there is something different about me. And without knowing exactly what that difference is, it should be so appealing that they would want to get to have some of that.
Hmm. Very good. How many, could everybody hear that? She's talking about our being a light in the world. That pick up on what, on the idea of Christ existing as community, because Jesus announced that he was the light of the world. Our being a salt of the earth, and yes, Anne.
I'm sorry, we're not very good lights then.
Not very good lights?
Yeah, because people aren't running into church.
Pardon?
Because people aren't running into church.
People aren't running into church.
Not jumping around because you don't want to be Christian.
Not battering down the doors, trying to get in. You know. Yeah. Paul. Well, yeah, it's the difficulty, I think, of how we go about communicating that in the kind of world we live in. If someone comes in this place, perhaps they experience the salt and the light. But if they're only passing by, it's difficult, which raises perhaps a question of how we address that. How do we spread that light, give a sense of that salt to a larger community?
Individually, each one of us is a church. And we think this is the building, and we are the church. So we have to go out. And as he was saying here, the Holy Spirit working in us, so that we ask God to use us for his work. And I mean, it cannot be in a box. Mm-hmm. Each one of us here are not created by accident. Each of us here have a purpose, a reason for being here, apart from all the other things that we do in the different offices that we hold.
Mm-hmm.
The main reason why we have been created is to glorify God.
Yes.
So we ask him to show us or tell us the reason why we are here. What is our purpose for being here to glorify? And in us working in our purpose, then we can become that salt and we can become that light. Mm-hmm. It's not going to happen overnight. For each and every day that you ask Lord God, use me, show me, and tell me what it is that you want me to do for you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Paul.
For Christ. With his focus on the Lutheran concept of evil, Luther's concept of evil, and the sinfulness of reflected mankind, would that have something to do with what he was seeing taking place in Germany? I mean, I would think it would be. I mean, he's seeing a whole society, his society, kind of building on itself, become more and more of an evil presence in the world. And I think he's concerned about that. I think he may be going back to some of his medieval writings, some of the early writings, to understand what that is, and to try to figure out how to relate to it. Do you withdraw? Do you isolate? Do you survive? It seems almost impossible you can reform it or have any influence on it until it is destroyed and imploded.
Yeah, I think that's certainly true, that he sees in the situation in Germany the expression of human sinfulness. But it's also true that we understand that to be the human condition absent
right.
that German specific content.
That's context. A reflection of that is sort of a pretty stark representation.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Spielmann's, if I'm not mistaken, he's writing Communio Sanctorum not at the time that he is engaged politically, but at a time where he's engaged academically.
That's true.
And it's not until later where this serves as a foundation to then perhaps critique and engage as a lens through which to then understand difference. But the point of writing this, he is not naming evils around him as such.
Right. Yes, that is true. This comes before the thrust of the German crisis.
If I may ask you to reflect upon the significance of the title itself, because if I'm not mistaken, it's the same Latin words used to describe not only the church itself at times, or a description of what is the body of Christ, but also a Eucharistic understanding. If there's a sacramental pointing to that is going on.
Yes.
And if I'm not mistaken, in this work he draws heavily upon Luther's treatise on the Lord's Supper, in which this question of how we become Christ in the world is inseparable from receiving the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Exactly. Yes. He touches on that a little bit later in the book, but yes, I mean, Bonhoeffer sees the importance of the word and sacraments as vital to the understanding of what the church is. Because that's in part how we hear what God wants to say to us and how we are enriched to live out our lives of faith. So, yes, word and sacrament is a vital piece of this picture of the church and of Christ existing as the community of faith. So we come to chapter 5, and that chapter bears the book's title, The Communion of Saints. And he first makes the point that talking about the communion of saints in no way undermines or contradicts what he has been saying about the communion of sinners, so he stays on that track. This one chapter is longer than all the rest of the book. So it is complex, and we can't really touch on all of it. I hope to get to what is at the heart of his argument here. Number 4, I want to read because it's so complicated. I don't know whether I can do it or not. Bonhoeffer early on says there are two ways to misunderstand the church. One historicizing and the other religious. If you try to look at the church historically, he says, you may confuse the church with a religious community. A religious community, any religious community. And so you could distort the sense of the church as a community of sinners. We're all nice religious people, so we don't need to think about sin. Or, if you confuse the church with the kingdom of God, you distort the communion of saints, because you, instead of thinking about God's rule, God's vitality, God's complete charge, complete being in charge of everything, You might want to think about, oh, we're the communion of saints. So he's trying to work at this idea that the church is simultaneously a historical community, exists in time, has been there forever, is an institution in the society, but it is also a community established by God and established by God for purpose, for the purpose of Christ existing as the church. So, he talks about New Testament views of the church from various perspectives. He says one view of the church is a view from Jerusalem, and that's the perspective of Jewish Christians, and he sees that as the basis of Roman Catholicism. The other perspective is a Pauline view, the perspective of the Gentile Christians, and he sees that as the basis for the Lutheran understanding of the church. I think if you play with that a little bit, you could see how that works in terms of the way the Jewish community of faith operates, and perhaps the way the Roman Catholic Church operates, and what Paul was trying to do in building communities of faith and centering them in the Word. So he says, Christ is really present only in the church. The church is the presence of Christ as Christ is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is only in the church community, and the church community is only in the Spirit. You see how he's tying our existence as a community of faith directly and concretely to God's reality, to Christ being present in the church, to the Holy Spirit being vital in the church. And he is putting that out there as of prime importance. The church is the presence of Christ, and Christ is the presence of God. Number six, somebody want to read that one? Yes, Charles.
The relationship of Christ to the church can be stated by saying that in essence Jesus Christ was no more the founder of the Christian religious community than the founder of a religion. The credit for both belongs to the earliest church, i.e. to the apostles. This is why the question of whether Jesus founded a church is so ambiguous. He brought, established, and proclaimed the reality of the new humanity. The circle of disciples around him was not the church. Its history prefigured the inner dialectic of the church. It is not a new religion recruiting followers. This is a picture of a later time. Rather, God established the reality of the church, of humanity pardoned in Jesus Christ. Not religion, but revelation. Not religious community, but church. This is what the reality of Jesus Christ means.
Now that, again, may take some pondering to get through it all. But the one observation I want to make about it here, and we can come back to it in a couple of weeks, is to note the distinction he is making between religion and revelation. We will hear in the letters and papers from prison, and some of you may know about this, is Bonhoeffer's talk of religionless Christianity. He sees a distinction between religion, which is basically people searching for God, and Christianity, which is God's word coming forcefully, clearly, bountifully to us. A difference between religion as our efforts and revelation as God's effort. Yes, David.
Maybe two words you could use there would be theology and anthropology.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's a question of where the starting point is, whether it's with us and our quest, or with God and God's grace, and that's a pretty big difference.
It's sort of directional, really. I mean, it's either from us looking up trying to find God, or God revealing Himself in Jesus Christ to us coming down.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, like the Holy, the dove descending.
Yeah.
It's a revelation, not a revelation.
Yes. Well, he talks about Christian love in this section as well. Love for our neighbor is, that's number 7. Somebody read number 7 for me. Amy.
Love for our neighbor is our will to embrace God's will for the other person. My community of love with my neighbor can also exist only by having faith in God, who in Christ has fulfilled the law for me and loved my neighbor, who draws me into the church community, which means into the love of Christ, and creates a bond between myself and my neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Okay, any reactions to that or pick up on that? He's so thorough in all of this, in trying to make a connection between who we are and this reality of God operating in and through the church. A Christian, he says, comes into being and exists only in Christ's church community and is dependent on it, which means on the other human being. One person bears the other in active love, in intercession, forgiveness of sins, acting completely vicariously. All of this is dependent on the love of God. So that's sort of fundamental to what he sees as the heart of the church, is that God's love is there for us. Yes?
Would he include monastic life in this church community?
Oh, yes. Yes, he would. In fact, we'll talk about this next week, but part of what he did at Finkenwald was a kind of monastic life, actually developing there a community of faith in a very small place, small community, but really drawing on a sense of the monastic tradition. Yeah, that was really important for him.
But it would be a monastery, a monastic life that would also have to reach out beyond
that's
its
exactly right.
Group,
yes,
right?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
You know, this speaks really to me because in my prayers, sometimes when I pray, I ask God to help me to accept people.
Mm-hmm.
Because He has found that they're accepting
people. Yes. Can you hear that? She asked God in her prayers to help her accept people because God has found others acceptable. Hmm? Good.
And then also when I tell people, you know, that I love them, I tell them, move to tell them that I love you in Christ because I cannot love them in myself. So I say, I love you in Christ Jesus, and I put it on Him because He has shared.
Yes.
So it makes it, you know, it takes all that pressure off me to try and love this person. But if I love them in Christ, then He can encompass everything.
Yes. Yes. Good, good. Good. I'm going to skip ahead to number 10. Somebody? Yeah, Janet, do it again.
The church rests upon the word. It is the absolute authority that is present in the church.
Yeah, that, I mean, and this is fundamental for Bonhoeffer also, that the scripture, what God has to say to us, is vital stuff that we have got to be paying attention to. And it's not just paying attention to it like hearing the lessons on a Sunday, but actually letting that word of God come into our being, shape our existence, shape our community of faith, shape the activities, the programs that we do. All of that is vital to what Bonhoeffer is talking about here. So he is building a picture here of the communion of saints as a community of love, as a certain theological type, dependent upon the Word of God and really upon God's Word alone. there's a good long paragraph in here. What does it mean, he asks, to believe in the church? We do not believe in an invisible church, nor in the realm of God within the church as some kind of company of the elect. Instead, we believe that God has made the concrete empirical church, now he's talking about Kirche, in which the word is preached and the sacraments are celebrated, to be God's own church community. That's the Gemeinde. We believe that it is the body of Christ, Christ's presence in the world, and that according to the promise of God's Spirit, and according to the promise, God's Spirit is at work in it. In a sense, that's sort of the heart of what Bonhoeffer is trying to get across in this little book. As I said, he will work on this book when he gets to the seminary. So it'll be the kind of theology that he's developed here that will help him shape what it means to live together in the faith. Let me say a little bit about Christ the Center, and then we may want to come back to some of this. Christ the Center is a little tricky because it's lectures that were given in the summer of 1933, sort of the high point of Bonhoeffer's academic career. In a way, it was a very demanding set of lectures because he was looking at the whole Christological arguments of the church's history. The reality about this book is, though, this is the size of it. The reality is that we don't have Bonhoeffer's notes, his text, his manuscripts. For the students who took this course, that experience was so valuable that Eberhard Bethke, who was one of those students and then was involved in the seminary at Vingenwald, decided to pull the lectures together from the notes of students. Now, you know that is not the best way to do it. But there were a fair number of students. One of those students estimates that there were some 200 students who attended those lectures, which is pretty staggering. But Bethke was able to gather the notes of various students and put them together in this book. So in a sense, a little questionable as to how much of this is really Bonhoeffer and how much of it is students trying to remember what he said. They were clearly struck by him, though. I mean, this one student said, "We were no longer there to listen to this very young man, just because he was a young, bright theologian. But we were really there because of what he had to say." So they became engaged with the theological work that he was doing. And in a sense, this book also marks the end of his academic career, because the summer of 33, of course, is the time when things begin to fall apart in Germany. And he would soon lose his academic privileges at the University of Berlin. One of the teachers at the University of Berlin is reported to have said that there was he felt great pity that our best hope in the faculty is being wasted on the church struggle. But, of course, Bonhoeffer was committed to the church struggle. The church struggle was, in fact, the very measure, in a sense, of how you talk about Christ existing as the church in the particular climate of Hitler's Germany. So, I feel fairly safe in saying that Bonhoeffer never regretted the loss of his work at the University of Berlin because of what he would do later. These lectures underscore for us the importance of Christ, the absolute centrality of Christ in his theology. We've seen that in Sanctorum Communio, as he talks about the church of Christ existing as Christ existing as community. Here he tackles some of the historical and theological, Christological issues, the various heresies or misunderstandings about Jesus, as to whether, for example, Jesus was both human and divine. But Bonhoeffer makes it quite clear that he is not interested in the how questions. He's not interested in trying to figure out how Jesus could be both human and divine. He's only interested in the who question. Who really was Jesus Christ? And he shapes that in terms of stressing, again, Christ existing among us vitally. Christ lives among us. We are Christ existing in this community. We are Christ to the world. Quote 11. Someone? Mark? Mike?
Even as the risen one, Jesus Christ remains the human Jesus in space and time. Only because Jesus Christ is human is he present in time and space. Only because Jesus Christ is God is he eternally present everywhere.
Yeah, you see how he's taking the old arguments and discussion about Jesus being both God and human and shaping them in a slightly different way in order to draw again the sense of the vitality of Jesus existing in us, in our time, in our community, and being God's voice among us. He wants to start his Christology, Bonhoeffer does, with this concept of the divine human Jesus. And then he draws the argument closer to us, arguing that Christ is always pro me, for me, for us. Christ is always for us. Someone read number 12? Yes.
Christ is Christ, not as Christ himself, but in this relation to me. His being Christ is his being pro me. Christ can only be conceived by essentially is in the community.
Yeah, we see Jesus not in some abstract form, not in some image, not in some memory, but in the vitality of the life of the community of faith. Because that's where Jesus is. Jesus Christ existing as the church community. So Bonhoeffer goes on, and as I say, the book is fairly short, but he goes on to talk about who is Christ for us, to talk about Christ as word, as sacrament, as community, what you were talking about earlier. And it is through all of that that Christ exists for us. And he spends a good bit of time talking about word and sacrament and community and how those relate to one another. Number 13. Yes.
He stands pro me. He stands in my place where I should stand and cannot. He stands on the boundary of my existence, beyond my existence, but still for me.
Oh, that's a good one, I think. Anybody pick up on that? What that communicates? He is pressing the reality that Jesus is intimately and vitally connected to us. Jesus shapes us. The Word of God shapes us. The sacraments of the church shape us because the sacraments draw us into the community of faith and strengthen us for living in this community of faith. He goes on to talk about, to ask the question, where is Christ? And he talks about Christ being at the center in three ways: the center of human existence, the center of history, and the center of nature. His discussion of the great Christological heresies become the final section of the book, and he seeks over and over again to preserve his insight into the Christ who is central to all of life, and who is essentially and always for us. Christ essentially and always for us. And it is that same Christ, of course, who is at the heart of his understanding of the church. Well, I think we may have time for a question or two before we stop. Yes?
Pastor, I was thinking when you were talking about the relationships and those from the students, to me, that would be important because of the fact that when you're lecturing, you don't know how the people that are listening are intending.
Yes.
So I feel like that would help you in your writing to make it more explicit or help you explain it more because of the people who are going to be listening and some of the notes that students would put down may cause them to go into more detail or try to make it simpler, though you didn't make it too much simpler.
Yes, that's a very good point, Jackie. He, in fact, one of the observations we I can skip ahead a bit to next week. At Finkenwald, in particular, but also at Berlin and the University of Berlin, Bonhoeffer had the benefit of engagement with his students, and he could give the lecture. Then there would be discussion. And he was not one simply to walk into the lecture room and then walk out and go about his business. He would have discussions with students. They would go on walks together. They would do things together so that the conversation could continue. And so he was. They were hearing the lectures. They were making the notes, and then they were asking questions. And that becomes a vital part of his role at Finkenwald, because that community, as we'll see next week, was so close-knit.
Rigid?
Yeah. Well, it was a surprise for many of them who were not accustomed to that sort of life, because they were
like a monastery.
Yeah, it was like a monastery. Someone suggested earlier it was very much like a monastery, and but there was that interchange between Bonhoeffer and the students, which meant not only that they got more and more from him, but that he grew from what they observed, and that would be an important part of his developing theology. Next week we'll turn to the life of the Christian, looking specifically at life together, at the cost of discipleship, and at ethics. It's a big chunk, but we'll give it a shot. Thank you all for being here today.